Welcome to this special live edition of From the Chair with the Most Reverend Frederick F. Campbell, Bishop of the Diocese of Columbus. From the Chair is a series created by Bishop Campbell in cooperation with St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, so that he might directly speak with his flock to address questions about living the Catholic faith. In this series, Bishop Campbell hopes to present many subjects, including life in the Church, spiritual growth, our responsibility as Christians, and our individual vocation to holiness. From the Chair is intended to encourage our prayer life, to draw us deeper into a relationship with God, and to announce the good news of Jesus Christ. Today's show is a live broadcast, and Bishop Campbell will be taking your questions by phone at 614-459-4820. And now, Bishop Frederick Campbell.
Good afternoon, my friends, and thank you for joining me for this edition of From the Chair. I thought this afternoon I'd begin by talking a little about our midway point in our celebration of the Holy Season of Lent. I think that by now we may have established a little more firmly those habits and those ways by which we were going to spend this season in our prayer and our fasting and our almsgiving. And we're reaching the point in Lent where the focus will be turned from those observances, although not abandoned, and more toward the person of Jesus Christ. You will notice this in our scripture readings and our prayers, that we are invited now to understand this Christ after whom we are encouraged to follow on his pathway. Who was this person? How did he reveal the love of God? What did he do for us? And of course, all of this will eventually be a preparation for the celebration of the great feast of Easter, the very heart of our Catholic faith. So it's going to require from us a more focused attention to how, in fact, that Jesus is that exemplar of willingness to do the will of his Father, but also to notice in him a way by which he expresses a true and deep and authentic human personality. So I would encourage you to continue in those practices that you may have promised at the beginning on Ash Wednesday when you receive those ashes on your forehead, but also allow them now to open up a space in your minds and hearts for a deeper consideration of who, in fact, this Jesus is. For as our Lord said to Peter, you know, other people are telling us who they think I am, but you, who do you think that I am? And it is a question that is addressed to all of us. And of course, Peter's answer, that you are the Christ, the living Son of God. And we want to be brought to that point that is not only an affirmation of our words, of our mind, but an affirmation that includes the entirety of our existence. So I once posed a question to a group of fifth grade students from St. Andrew's School about how, in fact, they were planning to spend Lent, how they were going to make it what I termed a good Lent. And I think I'd like to have you listen to them now. And they were very focused, and they had some very careful answers for us. So why don't we hear from the fifth graders? St. Andrew's Church, they are pupils of two teachers in fifth grade, Marianne Murphy and Holly Gleason.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Jack. To make this Lent a good one, you need to keep your eye on Jesus. You can do this by making a sacrifice on your own. You could give up something that you enjoy to remember Jesus. Also, donating to charity is a kind thing to do this Lent.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Nora. To make this Lent a good one, you should think of Mass as an opportunity to grow in your faith. When you are listening to the readings, go beyond just hearing. Compare it to your life and see how you can make your life better. You should also pray the Rosary and talk to God frequently. God is a teacher, too. He will help guide you. You just need to listen.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Quaid. This Lent, I will give up dessert. I think this is a good thing to give up because I have dessert almost every day after dinner. I almost take it for granted. To make this Lent a good one, I will not only make my own Lenten sacrifice, but will also help others with their own.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Eliana. To make Lent good, I must set good goals for myself. I will prepare for the resurrection. I will also fast. I will give up TV. That will be hard for me because I love watching TV. I will also not eat meat on Fridays. I will not do that because it is not respectful.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Lauren. During Lent, my family and I all give up sweets and meat. On Fridays during Lent, we go to fish fries or pasta dinners. I also give up screen time to get outside and get more exercise. This all gets me closer to Jesus by helping me realize he gave up his life for us so I can give up sweets, meat, and sugary foods for him.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Gabby. To make this Lent a good one, I will try to pray as much as I can. I will also help homeless people or volunteer at a local shelter. If I have any spare change, I will donate to a charity. I would make these sacrifices because Jesus sacrificed himself for us.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Mia. To make this Lent a good one, I think we should all give something that we really enjoy up, and we should not make any mistakes and undo our 40-day promise. Jesus gave us his life, so the least we can do is give up something we really love. If you gave up sugar, for example, then make some brownies for your family. Don't eat them yourself, but doing something like this is a good sacrifice. Be sure to pray every day and thank Jesus for all of your blessings this Lent.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Claire. You asked me what I must do to make this Lent a good one. Personally, what I must do is fast, try to be more gracious to everybody, and love God more than I ever have. The reason I am doing all these things is because I always want to serve God with all of my heart, and I think God would want me to treat every day of the Lent season to be a holy one. It is going to be a great holy Lent season.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Michael. And to make this Lent a good one, I can pray lots to God and Jesus. I can also give up things that mean a lot to me. I do it because Jesus made an even bigger sacrifice for our sins. If he did that, then I do something back. Jesus is our Savior. I would do anything for him. I can give up devices, toys, and more. Those would be the best items to give up. Thank you, Jesus.
It's wonderful to hear from the young people on the nature of Lent. You may have noticed that they did a wonderful job interweaving the traditional observances of Lent, of fasting and almsgiving and prayer, into a reality of specific actions and a realization that the observances are not really undertaken to show how strong we are or how our wills can bend to the task, but to free them to understand more deeply their Christian vocation. And it's wonderful to hear the young people speak about this. And it's really a lesson for all of us, a reminder of how we spend this holy season. So, my friends, I'm here with David Martin, our host, and I'm ready to take what telephone calls we may have received.
Thank you, Bishop Campbell. The callers are certainly ready to reach out to you with their questions. And if you have a question for Bishop Campbell, you can join us in the conversation today by calling us at 614-459-4820. Bishop Kelly of St. Paul's Parish has a question for you.
Hello, Kelly.
Hello, Bishop. Yes, I was recently attending Stations of the Cross, and I got to reflecting on the 14 stations, and as I was looking through them, I was curious how some of them came about as far as, you know, the ones that are specifically in the Bible versus ones that seem more of, you know, from maybe tradition or someone's imagination, such as, mm-hmm. you know, Jesus falling. Of course, he must have fallen. Mm-hmm. The Virgin Mary meets Jesus, and Veronica wiping the face of Jesus. So those, I'm curious, were they, you know, in other literature, or how do they come about?
Well, of course, for the Stations of the Cross, what are necessary is a movement. You go from station to station. And also a period of meditation upon each of the stations, and then a period of prayer. It was later in the Church's history, oh, say around the 11th, 12th, or 13th centuries, that the number of the stations were fixed at 14, largely under the influence of St. Francis of Assisi. And it also became a way of substituting for the impossibility of doing the way of the cross in Jerusalem. So this is how, in fact, all Christians, no matter where they are, can participate in that way of the cross. Now, as the various stations developed and as they became a little more set, there were various parts of it that came both from sacred scripture and from a traditional belief in prayer, such as the veil of Veronica. And you may know that the word Veronica means true image. And here, in a sense, Veronica representing all of us in assisting our Lord in that simple fashion had imprinted on her life the very image of the Christ whom she came to serve. So there are many elements within this, but by and large it's based upon sacred scripture and upon the traditional path that pilgrims celebrated going through Jerusalem. So does that help?
Yes. Oh, yeah, it does. It's
okay.
Very helpful. Thank you so much.
Okay. God bless.
God bless. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
So, Bishop, there's always something new to learn in your answers. Somewhere between the 11th and 13th century, it was no longer possible for Christian pilgrims to avail themselves of walking the roads of Jerusalem to observe the stations. Is that right?
Right. That was also the time, you may remember, of the Crusades.
Yeah.
To try to recapture the Holy Land for Christians. And yes, they simply was impossible. And of course, even if they pilgrims could reach Jerusalem, it was a journey that was rather arduous from people in other parts of the world. So this was a way by which they could participate in that experience.
Thank you.
Okay, okay.
Well, we have Brian from St. Catharines. I don't know if his question is about Lenten observances or not, but Brian, you have the stage.
Yeah, Brian, hello.
Hi, Bishop. How are you, sir?
Good.
Bishop, as Catholics, can you tell me the significance of self-denial during the Lenten season and what that means as far as a Catholic and what that means to Jesus?
Okay. The self-denial or the fasting, and it's fasting not only from food, but although that is a significant part of it, it's also a fasting from bad habits, from occasions of sin, and so forth. And there are really two realities about it. One is the training of our will, a discipline that allows us to learn how, in fact, we can avoid that which is sinful and strive for that which is virtuous. So it's a way of demonstrating by our discipline and by our fasting that we are here to do the will of God, rather than our own will or our self-will, I should call it. But the second reality of fasting is the opportunity to identify with the poor. We fast, we deny ourselves something to remember that there are some people who do not have that choice. And it reminds us of the poor among us and the need to assist them in their bodily needs, as well as granting them hope. So those are by and large the two directions that I think our fasting takes. Fasting also, I think, improves our ability to focus in prayer.
Okay. So, well, thank you very much for your time, sir.
Oh, well, thank you for your call. God
thank
bless
you.
Now. Bye.
Bishop Elizabeth from your home church, St. Joseph Cathedral, has called with a question.
Okay. Elizabeth, how are you?
Hi, I'm doing well. Thank you for taking my call, Bishop Campbell.
Oh, sure.
My question is this.
Do you encourage the parishes and the diocese to limit their instrument use during Lent, especially as we get closer to Holy Week?
There is an encouragement within the structure of the Mass for Lent to do this in many ways. I don't think there's any particular regulation that says yes to this instrument, no to that. But it is a general understanding that Lent takes on a more somber character. And in that fashion, the music that we use should in many ways illustrate that desire for the more somber celebration. But yet, remember that Sundays, even in Lent, are little Easters. So there's always an element of rejoicing. It doesn't have to be loud stomping about and waving in the air, but it still is a feast on Sunday. So that's, I think, the direction the church takes. Yeah. Okay.
Thank you, Elizabeth. Bishop, following on Elizabeth's question, during all of Lent, the Gloria is not sung, though. Is that right?
No. Neither is it in Advent. Because of the different character of the season, yeah. Well, of course, you never hear the word, and I'll whisper it, Alleluia, in Lent as well. That's absolutely forbidden. In fact, in some of the Eastern Rite Catholic churches, there is a ceremony at the beginning of Lent in which Alleluia is actually buried.
Is that right?
Only to be used as Christ's resurrection is celebrated. Yeah,
set of prayers or...
Right, yeah. Well, sometimes an actual motion.
Wow.
Yeah. So, there are ways by which we really celebrate the sobriety, I should call it, of Lent. Yeah.
It seems in Lent that I more often will see a congregation begin or end by singing maybe a cappella. Or being silent.
Right. There are many marvelous Lenten hymns that can be used. But yes, it takes on a different character. So, although, this coming Sunday, the fourth Sunday, is Laetare Sunday, Rejoice Sunday. So maybe it's an opportunity to become a little more exuberant than normally expected. Yes.
And is there a special liturgical color for Laetare Sunday?
Well, you can wear what is called rose color, which is intended to be a kind of a lessening of the sobriety of purple. It's very difficult to get a true rose.
A true rose. Usually you end up with something like a pink.
Yeah.
Oh, sorry, Bishop. And is it Gaudete Sunday in Advent?
Advent,
also has the rose.
Right.
Well, thank you. Again, if you'd like to reach us as we ask the bishop our questions of faith and the life of the church, you can call us here at St. Gabriel Radio at 614-459-4820. Bishop Molly from St. Thomas the Apostle Parish has a question.
Okay. Hello, Molly.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. Good afternoon, and thank you for taking my call.
Oh, sure.
My question has two parts, actually. They're easy. Firstly, what is your earliest recollection as a youngster of Lent?
Oh.
And secondly, how, if at all, has your perception of Lent changed through the years? And could you share with us your favorite personal Lenten practices, habits, or prayers?
Well, I don't know. You're not supposed to speak about them. You're supposed to do them. But I think my earliest recollection was about, I must have been four.
Wow.
And my mother gathered us on Ash Wednesday, and we all went to Mass to receive ashes. Mm-hmm. And I thought, this is kind of neat. but then later that day, she explained to me that we're going to spend Lent by giving something up. And actually, she specified what I was going to give up. I was perfectly willing to give up rutabaga. But she said, no, this is your assignment. And as I got older, and especially as I began to prepare for First Holy Communion, it became a little more specifically prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Every day we gather together to do the Stations of the Cross. We also had a lovely cardboard booklet that had 40 slots in it. And each slot, you would fit in a dime every day until the booklet was filled, and then you gave these to the church for the missions. It was sort of like the rice bowl tradition today.
Yes.
And then, of course, we had the fasting. And it was extraordinary. And, of course, back when I was a child, well, actually up through the time I was in high school, the fast took place every day of Lent. It was not all the days were abstinence, but there was a rule of fast where you could have two meals that would not equal the third. You had one main meal and nothing eaten in between. And it was a pretty strict fast that we had.
That sounds tough.
Oh, yeah. My mother used to say that on Holy Saturday, which for a long time was thought to be the end of Lent, Holy Saturday at 12 noon, my mother would say, "Oh, my heavens, my mouth feels like I've been chewing nails." But it was always a wonderful prelude to a very joyful Easter that we would have. So that was my earliest impressions. Today, of course, the fast has been greatly mitigated.
Yes.
And it really is the Fridays of Lent as days of abstinence, and only two fast days, Ash Wednesday and Good Friday.
Mm-hmm.
Although there is a tradition known as the Paschal Fast, that you begin to fast at the end of the Holy Thursday Mass of the Lord's Supper, and you end the fast after the Easter Vigil.
Okay.
And what does that fast look like?
Well, it's typical fast. You know, you reduce the number of meals that you have. Sometimes people really get to fasting. I don't encourage that necessarily. But there should be some fasting, some realization that this is a time of deep meditation on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
I had never heard that. That's very helpful,
right,
to know. I think I might have to institute that this year.
Okay.
Molly, you ask great questions. You need to call us again.
Thank you very much. I appreciate that.
Yeah, around Easter time.
Yeah.
Well, I would love to do that. I would love to chat with you again.
Okay. Well, God bless. Thank you for calling.
God bless you as well. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Which, by the way, Bishop, what did your mom do come Easter? I got to imagine she had some special observances for Easter itself to celebrate.
Well, we had some traditions. My mother, since she was deathly allergic to fish and seafood, meant that Fridays were always a wonderful challenge for us, and especially a Good Friday. So we would have a marvelous potato soup on a Good Friday with some homemade bread. And we always had a dessert. It was vanilla ice cream with strawberries, as a sign of the purity of Christ in the blood shed on the cross.
This was on Good Friday.
Friday for supper.
Wow.
But as a child, the Lent ended on Holy Saturday at 12 noon, and after the noon, we took our Easter food to the church to be blessed.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the church began to smell like a delicatessen with the Easter sausages and the bread and the colored eggs and whatnot. I remember that very distinctly. And then, of course, Easter Sunday, we'd go to early Mass and afterwards have a marvelous Easter breakfast. And that was the official breaking of the Lenten fast.
So was there a special time of blessing on Holy Saturday afternoon that
yes,
all the people came?
But that was because the Easter Vigil was celebrated on Saturday morning.
Oh, it was still celebrated that way at that
right,
time.
Right. Up until 1955.
Oh.
It was in 1955 that the original Paschal Triduum was restored.
Huh. You say original, so historically it had been as we now know it?
Right, yeah.
You heard it here first.
Well, I don't think that's news.
Again, if you'd like to reach Bishop Campbell, you can call us at 614-459-4820. Laura from St. Brendan's, welcome to From the Chair.
Hello, thank you.
Hello.
Thank you, Bishop.
Yes.
So first, I just want to say thank you for being such a good shepherd of our flock and for supporting our many diocesan activities. I was at St. Therese Retreat Center this past weekend, and it was fabulous and very rejuvenating.
Oh, good.
Yeah, so my question for you, and perhaps you've answered this in the past, I'm sure you have, but I have short-term memory. I've experienced many Lents at this point in my life, and I just wondered, do you have any advice on, as we move into kind of the second half, if you will, ways to prevent it from becoming very rote? Is there another approach
right.
to keep, you know, our hearts and minds fully engaged during this time?
What I would suggest is taking on a daily reading and meditation of the passions in the four Gospels. Mm-hmm. You don't have to spend a long time on it, but, you know, give it maybe 10, 15 minutes every day. And from the fasting that you do from other Lenten observances that you may have accepted, you should feel an openness to the word that you're going to read. And I have a very simple three-step pattern to do when you're actually reading. The first is a question, what does this mean? What are the words meaning? The second is, what do they mean for me? And the third is, what must I then do? And with the passions, you focus upon the action of Christ himself, opening up an example and a pathway for us. And it is very rejuvenating, but also very much focused on what is going to happen at Holy Week. And I think it can make Holy Week all the deeper an experience for you.
Thank you. Focus can be a challenge at times, so
right.
I appreciate that.
Yes.
Thank you.
Okay. Well, God bless. Thank you.
God bless you, too.
Well, we're going to take a minute now to hear from some of our sponsors, but don't touch that dial because we will be right back with more questions to Bishop Campbell as From the Chair continues here on St. Gabriel Radio, AM 820.
On the cross, Jesus said, "I thirst." From the Blessed Sacrament, Jesus continues to say to each of us, "I thirst." He thirsts for a personal love, our intimacy, our union with Him and the Blessed Sacrament. Blessed Mother Teresa of Calcutta, are you being called by Jesus? Come and spend an hour with Jesus in the Most Blessed Sacrament at the St. John Paul II Perpetual Eucharistic Adoration Chapel at Immaculate Conception Parish in Columbus, or call Bill and Mary Beth Hinger for more information at 262-9332.
Is it time to change the flooring in your home? Then you owe it to yourself to check out Evans Carpet Junkyard. Family owned and operated for 53 years, Evans Carpet offers a large selection of quality carpet, remnants, and flooring at great prices. Evans also offers binding for those comfortable area rugs. Stop by their spacious 20,000 square foot facility at 665 North Hague Avenue off of 70 West and stroll through the large inventory of in-stock flooring that's available for quick installations. Visit carpetjunkyard.com today. Evans Carpet Junkyard, quality carpet at junkyard prices.
Brian and Mary Dengler, attorneys at law and proud business underwriting sponsors of AM 820.
This is Rachel Lustig with a message of hope from Catholic Social Services. Motivated by faith, Catholic Social Services helps poor and vulnerable seniors and families reach their potential. We believe that everyone has potential, but not everyone has opportunities. In your name and in the name of our church, Catholic Social Services is here to help. Information on our programs can be found on our website. Catholic Social Services, bringing hope and dignity to all.
Cardinal Financial Advisors, strategies for life since 1986. Online at cardinaladvisors.com. That's advisors, A-D-V-I-S-E-R-S.
Back to From the Chair with Bishop Frederick Campbell. I'm your host, David Martin. We take your calls to Bishop Campbell concerning questions about the life of faith and the life of the church. You can reach us now at 614-459-4820. Bishop Campbell, we have Tim from St. Joan of Arc Parish who's called in with his question.
Okay. Hello, Tim.
Hello, Bishop Campbell.
Yes, you have a question.
Yes, Bishop. I wanted to see what I could do to enhance my Lent this year. Any recommendations?
Well, we always begin with the things that have been suggested, you know, the prayer, the fasting, and the almsgiving, and look at that and say, how particularly do I live that out in my own situation? Obviously, I don't think you're a member of a cloistered religious community, which you become more loyal to the divine office and whatnot, but you might ask yourself, what is my prayer like? What is it achieving? Am I understanding more deeply the voice of God in my life? And in the fasting, as I mentioned at the top of the show, it's not only that bodily fasting. It is a fasting from, I would call it near occasions of sin, those situations, those habits that may lead us into a serious separation from God. And sometimes that fasting is the most difficult. And then the almsgiving. You know, you try to identify an area, maybe a group of people, a certain organization that needs a kind of support that you can give, that is doing great work but depends on our generosity, that touches the lives of people who need the help, who may not be able to do it themselves. And if you find something like this, it's extremely rewarding. St. Luke, I think in St. Luke's Gospel, if I remember correctly, Jesus said, almsgiving means the forgiveness of sin. That is that offering up, you do it in a sacrificial manner that is both giving worship to God but also help to others. So, you know, you sit down and you just think of these things, and as you do them day by day, I think you're going to find yourself more deeply cognizant of what Lent means. And always remember that we Catholics fast in order to feast. The fast is always a preparation for the great festival of Easter, of Christmas. And of course, as we fast throughout our lives, it's also a preparation for the great festival of heaven and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to keep that in mind as well. Okay, does this help, Tim?
Yes, Bishop. Thank you very much.
Okay, well, God bless. Thank you for your question.
Bishop, as you speak of fasting, I was struck by our fifth grade students from St. Andrews, Mia, Lauren, Michael, Claire, all mentioning that the fast has to do with drawing closer to Jesus, right, and empathizing with what Jesus did for us. I was really gratified to see even, right, these fifth grade students understood the fast on a deeper level.
Right. Especially early on when you start the fast and you find yourself almost naturally going toward that thing that you may have eaten or drunk before, and you have to catch yourself. And but then as it becomes a regular part of it. But we have to avoid the temptation of seeing Lent as a weight reduction program.
Yeah.
You know, I had a parishioner once when I was in the parish who came up to me and said, oh, thank God Lent is here. I need to lose 10 pounds. but that's not the purpose. But it can really relate to a growth in physical health.
Yeah. Well, I appreciate it, especially you point out we should fast from the things that draw us away from God, that right. draw us into sin.
Right.
I don't think many of us think of that as a form of fasting.
Right. Okay.
So we have Lisa from St. Cecilia's Parish.
Okay. Hello, Lisa.
Good evening, Bishop Campbell. Yeah. And I want to thank God for this gorgeous day today.
Oh, isn't it? I hope it's a promise of even better things to come.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for taking my call. And I've been appreciating all your wisdom this evening. It's just been very insightful and very helpful for my Lenten journey. And for one of the things that I wanted to do this Lent was to develop a closer relationship with Mary.
Yes.
And I would appreciate any help that you can give me in guiding me in developing a much closer relationship with Mary.
Okay. Well, I think as you know, Mary had an intimate closeness with our Lord's public ministry, with his whole life, death and resurrection. And Mary can be approached as a companion. She obviously traveled the way of the cross very intimately. You might begin by thinking of yourself as walking with Mary, learning how to take those steps that allow you actually to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. What to do, how to react to situations. And in that following of Jesus, come to understand how, in fact, in your everyday life, the challenges that you face, the joys that you may experience, can be experienced with the help and through the lens of Mary following her son, Jesus Christ. Because Mary always brings you closer to our blessed Lord. So when you, for example, pray one of the Marian devotions, the rosary, or one of the litanies, I would encourage you to think of how, in fact, she may have prayed a litany on her own, or at least sang one or another of the Psalms, while walking with Jesus in his ministry. And especially, excuse me, at the very end, when he gave his all. And also in Mary, see that intense loyalty to Christ, which allowed her the courage to be at the cross and not to lose heart. And so I think it's a great help in our own challenges.
Oh, absolutely. Oh, those are wonderful words of wisdom. Thank you.
I intend
to say a rosary now as I'm going off to Mass, and
okay.
I will just be there with Mary by my side.
Right.
So thank you so very much.
Okay. God bless now.
Oh, have a blessed Easter.
Oh, thank you. Yes.
Thank you, Lisa. Bishop Barbara from St. John Neumann Parish has called in.
Okay. Hello, Barbara.
Hi, Bishop Campbell. Is the mandatory guideline for Lenten abstinence still 18 to 59? And if so, doesn't 60 seem too young?
You go, Barbara. I'm with you.
Well, it's not required that you stop. It is not required that you have to follow it. Now, of course, 69 is now yesterday's 49.
Mm-hmm.
And
yes.
So, you know, things have changed, but sometimes those particular regulations need to be updated. But no, I think that we are, abstinence, of course, we're all called to. But the fasting, I think we should undertake as long as we are physically able to do it in some fashion or other, which is important. Even
yes,
if it means offering up our weakness.
I agree with that. And another quick question. Are pregnant and nursing mothers forbidden to abstain from meat during Lent? Because I read that.
Oh. Well, I think that they are probably going to be excluded from some of the regulations according to their own health and whatnot. Now, I had not heard specifically about meat during Lent, except on the Fridays, of course.
Uh-huh.
So, yeah. And of course, in terms of at least early pregnancies, it's according to what they can eat.
Yeah, that's a good point.
And maybe they're talking about other countries where women have what the United States has. But I read that and I just wondered. But on the age of 18 to 59, when I was growing up, it was always, you know, you're a little kid and you did Lent. And
yes.
More recently that it's 18 really surprised me. And then 59 now really, really surprises me since I'm well over that. But I think when they say something's or when they give you this as a mandatory guideline, then you think you don't have to do it.
Well, yes.
When you hit 60.
Actually, the guideline was 14, the age of 14 to 59. Yeah, but of course, my mother interpreted 14 as very generally. That meant from the time you were conscious to the time you went to the Blessed Lord. So as children, we all joined in the fast.
Yes.
Okay. Well, very good. Well, thank you for your questions.
Thank you. Thank you, Bishop Campbell.
Okay. Bye-bye.
That was your mother's home, was a home that was very observant.
Oh, yes. Well, she didn't explain to us certain things she kept to herself, like the fact that no Sunday of Lent is a fast day.
Oh.
And when I was in high school, I said, Mother, I just counted up the days of Lent, and it's more than 40.
Uh-huh.
And she said, isn't that a mysterious thing?
Well, so. Jeff from St. Peter's has called us, Bishop. Jeff, welcome to From the Chair.
Oh, thank you. I really appreciate you taking my call.
Yeah,
Bishop Campbell, thank you for all you do and for your leadership.
Well, thank you.
Hey, right now I'm studying the Gospel of John.
Yes.
And one commentary I'm listening to about the Gospel of John comes from Francis Maloney. He's a professor of religious studies at Catholic University of America.
Mm-hmm.
And this gets back to Lent. He says one message that he lifts from the gospel is that to really love is the hard edge of Christian life. And I sometimes have a hard time, showing love to those that I don't want to. And I'm wondering if you can pick something from the Gospel of John that will help my journey and strengthen my Lenten journey concerning my struggle to love those who I find hard to love.
Yeah. You may notice that in the Gospels, our Lord uses a kind of vinegar test for Christian love. That is the love of enemies. One of the things I think we make a mistake about is to confuse love with liking. We expect love to be this instant attraction to the other, to have an emotional sense of well-being and happiness in another's presence, where love actually means always wishing and doing the good for the other, even an enemy. And the basis of love is to be able to say, even to one who has hurt us, it is good that you exist. It is good because you are, in some sense, a gift of God. Now, that does not mean that we make ourselves a doormat, but we always have to remember it is wishing the good for the other. And I think that helps us a lot. Also, sometimes when I was a child, we used the old act of contrition The final part of it was to avoid the near occasions of sin. Sometimes that means avoiding other people who may awaken some of those things. And learning how to allow another person's, you know, deeds, words that we find really annoying to kind of wash over us. And that helps as well. But that loving is wishing the good, is fulfilling the responsibilities and obligations we have to another simply because they are present to us. We do it in simple forms like good manners. You know, as we meet people on the street, we don't know them personally, but we owe them a certain degree of love. Being polite, not, you know, pushing ourselves ahead of them. And that can be very important, too. So, but thank you for your question.
Thank you, Jeff. Bishop, we'll hear again from some of our sponsors, and then we'll be right back with more questions to you from our callers here on From the Chair.
Pope Francis has said, "The church urgently needs the deep breath of prayer, and to my great joy, groups devoted to the perpetual adoration of the Eucharist are growing at every level of ecclesial life."
Join with Pope Francis and the Universal Church and realize the great blessings to be found while praying before the exposed Blessed Sacrament.
The Perpetual Adoration Chapel in the Undercroft at St. Matthew Church offers you that special time with the Lord.
Divine Mercy Perpetual Adoration, St. Matthew the Apostle Church, 807 Havens Corners Road in Gahanna.
Open Adoration is from 8 a.m. to 6 p.m. every day, or visit stmatthew.net, that's stmatthew.net, to enroll for a weekly hour suited to your schedule, day or night. May the Lord let His face shine upon you and give you His peace.
Barrett, Easterday, Cunningham, and Essel Growth LLP, Ohio agribusiness attorneys providing down-to-earth legal counsel. Online at ohiocounsel.com.
If you know of someone addicted to opioids, LifeSpring Recovery can help. LifeSpring Recovery is an outpatient opioid treatment center with board-certified addiction specialists, physicians, and counselors. LifeSpring Recovery addresses the medical and behavioral needs of the addicted, including drug testing and weekly follow-ups. LifespringRecovery.com. That's LifespringRecovery.com.
Bob Hedersheet and Kelsey Burgett at Edward Jones in Sunbury. 740-965-6401. That's 740-965-6401.
Welcome back to From the Chair with Bishop Frederick Campbell. I'm your host, David Martin. We welcome you to call us at 614-459-4820 with your questions for Bishop Campbell. Bishop Gibb from St. Patrick's Parish in Columbus has been on the line, and he's ready with his question.
Hello.
Yeah. Hi, Bishop Campbell. How are you?
Oh, I'm doing all right. Thank you.
Thank you for taking my call. I'm really grateful for you and for your ministry.
Okay.
And I have a question. In The Imitation of Christ, Kempis writes about holy sorrow.
Mm-hmm.
And in that section, he says, and I quote, "Indulge your heart's sorrow. That way lies devotion. A sorrowing heart is the key to so many blessings." And he later goes on to say, "Well for you if you concentrate on a single point, the exercise of holy sorrow."
Mm-hmm.
Bishop, please unpack these words and help explain what is meant by holy sorrow.
Well,
how can we use this teaching to continue our preparation this Lent? Thank you.
I think that that statement that you read touches upon the call to repentance. That is really the first word that our Lord speaks in His public ministry. Repentance meaning really turning around your life. And holy sorrow is really, or can be, a very healthy reaction to sin. So often, in a recollection of our sin, we may feel shame or guilt, but it is sorrow that I think points toward contrition. Because the sorrow is an indication that we are moved by the realization that we have offended God, but also offended others. And sorrow can be a healthy turning away from those things that separate us from the Lord and separate us from our neighbor. So that the sorrow, if it is healthy, is a sorrow that turns our hearts and minds, but realizes that there was an injury given, but it was an injury against love, and therefore requires us to offer an act of love in the contrition of our sins and in the acceptance of absolution. So I think it relates to that turning around, that sorrow. But that's different from either guilt or simple remorse. Sorrow indicates a desire to change. Okay? Well, very
yes,
good.
Yes, thank you very much, Bishop.
Okay, God bless.
Bishop, as a confessor, can you speak to the difference between sorrow and shame? Because I think people do, we do get caught in shame.
Oh, yes.
Even after confession.
Well, shame is what we feel when we think that our public image has been damaged by something we do. That the reaction is to what other people may think of us, rather than to realize that we have offended against God himself. But God is merciful and forgiving. Sometimes public opinion is not. And that's why shame is not a leading to contrition necessarily, but sorrow is.
Thank you.
Yeah, okay.
Michael from St. Cecilia's Parish has a question.
Okay. Hello, Michael.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. Thank you for taking my question.
Yes.
My question is about our Lenten sacrifices. As a child, I was taught to give up something or do something more with my faith during Lent. So we basically abstain from the item we sacrificed until right. Easter Sunday.
Okay.
Recently, I've heard that on Sundays of Lent, you do not need to abstain from your Lenten sacrifices. Can you explain the church's teaching on that?
Well, as I had mentioned, Sunday technically cannot be a day of fast because it is the recreation of the Easter experience. Every Sunday is kind of a little Easter. So mm-hmm. although Sundays of Lent are a little more sober and somber in our prayer and liturgical celebration, they are not days of fast. So, you know, if you count up the 40 days of Lent and exclude Sunday, you'll come up with 40 days.
Mm-hmm.
But so that's part of it. Although, you know, it does not mean that Sundays of Lent are going to be times when you overindulge or eat, because if you do that, the good habits you form during the weekday may be spoiled.
Mm. Yeah, I see that, yes.
Okay.
Thank you.
Okay, God bless.
God bless you too. Mm-hmm.
Bye.
Well, Brian from the Church of the Resurrection has called us. We want to make sure we hear Brian's question. Brian, welcome to From the Chair.
Hello, Brian.
Thank you so much. Yes, hello, Bishop Campbell. Thank you for taking my call.
Okay.
Is almsgiving I'm sorry, I didn't say that right. Is almsgiving an important part of Lent? And if so, could you give us some good examples of almsgiving for the Lenten period?
Okay. Well, of course, almsgiving is important, especially during Lent, but also throughout our Christian life.
Right.
It is attached to prayer and fasting. Prayer allows our minds and hearts to become a little more focused, a little more sensitive and aware. Our fasting allows us then to take this focus and realize those around us who are in need, and gives us the kind of discipline to act. Almsgiving, then, is the reality of that decision. It also is a recognition that our generosity is an expression of our freedom from material possession. You know, it's the virtue of detachment that right. is very important. And it's not taking on a vow of poverty, but it means that in detachment, you use the material realities as gifts of God and for our own good, but understand that we can never be possessed by them. Mm-hmm. And or just hunger for them constantly. And almsgiving helps us to realize that. So, right. okay. So, you know, this is why it is important. It's also aimed at creating a deeper simplicity of life. So, okay.
Right.
Go ahead.
And I try to carry that on the whole year.
Oh, yeah.
It's just a special period of time to just really reflect.
Right. Well, you know, sometimes during Lent, as a spiritual advisor once pointed out to me, that our acts of fasting and almsgiving can be a goad to a healthier life that is both spiritually and physically. And he would often say to people, well, you've come through 40 days of Lent. Why not make it 50 days of Easter? And
exactly.
I think, oh, wow, maybe we can do that.
So you're right.
So thank you for your
thank you, Brian.
Oh, you're welcome. Thank you so much.
Okay, goodbye now,
Bishop. Quickly, bye-bye. Can you distinguish between almsgiving and the more general idea of giving to charity? I mean, it's a more specific thing, isn't it?
Well, both almsgiving and charity are related, of course.
Mm-hmm.
But almsgiving ought to be more personal, a personal attentive. To another's need. Charity, unless we are very careful, can become kind of abstract.
Mm-hmm.
But the almsgiving is sharing what we have with another in a personal way. Pope Benedict XVI said that our alms and our charity run the risk of being simply condescending,
mm-hmm.
unless at the same time it is a gift of ourselves. And that idea of almsgiving is one of personal encounter, I think, as well. So, but it's always been part of our Lenten celebration, and along with almsgiving and prayer. You know, and a lot of people say, oh, it's just so old-fashioned. Well, it's old-fashioned because it works. And the idea of spending a good Lent is not to invent new ways of doing it or innovations, but taking what has been developed over the many years in the church and living it personally.
Yeah.
And in that fashion, it takes on a newness for mm-hmm. us in our own situations, in our own time. So,
well, thank you, Bishop.
Oh, yes. Well, I want to wish everyone a good Lent. I don't want to say happy Lent, but a good one. And a preparation for a wonderful Easter.
And we welcome our listeners to join us again in April when From the Chair we'll host the annual Seminarians Roundtable with Bishop Campbell and the Seminarians of the Diocese of Columbus. Stay tuned now for 2 hours of Catholic Answers Live right here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820.
You have been listening to From the Chair with the Most Reverend Frederick F. Campbell, Bishop of the Diocese of Columbus. From the Chair is a series created by Bishop Campbell in cooperation with St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, so that he might directly speak with his flock to address questions about living the Catholic faith. Join us each Tuesday at 5 p.m. for From the Chair with Bishop Frederick F. Campbell.